Amen. Praise the Lord. So grateful again for this time. Janice, Bob, thank you for your prayers this morning. Both just beautiful and leading for us this morning. So grateful for that. And Pamela, beautiful song. Fantastic this morning, wasn't it? Amen, church. Just so thankful for being able to be a part of you this summer, and it has been so good. For those who do not know, my name is Aaron Withrow, Pastor Aaron Withrow, and I've had the opportunity to serve you this summer. I have one more Sunday with you, and Pastor Sean will be back. Hooray for you, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. And then from there, we will be traveling. We'll go home for about 2 weeks, switch from summer clothes to winter clothes, and then we'll leave again in the middle of September and be gone till about February. So that is our schedule. So please keep us in prayer in the next steps that the Lord has for us and our journey as we continue to keep you in prayer. Also in that, I want you to especially pray for next Sunday. I mean, I trust you're praying for every Sunday. I trust you come prayed up and prepared to hear from the Lord. I trust you spend time praying for your pastor and the pastor staff and for the service, and that things would go according to the Spirit of God and be led by Him and not by man. I trust that you come prepared, that you seek the heart of God and say, Lord, what do you have for me this morning? What can I gain? What can I learn? What can I apply? How can I grow in the grace and knowledge of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This coming week, I ask each of you to be attentive to pray. To pray for yourself, to pray for your pastor, the ministry staff as we prepare for next week. Prepare for Pastor Sean as he returns. And don't come with preconceived ideas of what all that's going to look like when Pastor Sean comes back. Let him come back and work into the ministry of the church and the things that God has called him to serve in. Amen? We can have so many preconceived ideas when pastors come and during seasons of this nature. But next Sunday. Next Sunday, it's heavy or strong upon my heart that I would preach a hopefully clear message on salvation, on repentance, of grace, what it is to surrender our lives to Jesus, to truly be forgiven of our sin, for that new relationship to be established with Jesus. And so I ask you to pray that that would be communicated clear, that the Lord would help me in my preparation, but also that you would pray for the hearts of every person who attends next Sunday, that they would be ready to hear a message of salvation, a message of grace and forgiveness. And pray for your neighbor, pray for your friends, pray for your coworkers, and pray for the 10 people you're going to invite who you know need to hear that message of salvation next week. Amen? I heard 3 of you say amen, so we at least are going to have 30 new people next week. But church, really, pray and ask the Lord. This is an opportunity. Sometimes we don't know how to witness, and it's for each of us. It's our responsibility not just to invite someone to church to be preached to. It's our responsibility to do the evangelizing and witnessing and speaking of the things of God to those whom we love. Yet, sometimes we just don't know what to say, and sometimes just good for someone to sit under preaching to hear that message. So pray, ask the Lord who you need to bring next week. And bring them. I mean, next week's the picnic at 4 o'clock too, right? They can come to service, you can do a little something, come back at 4 o'clock and celebrate their new birth in Jesus. What a wonderful celebration that would be. I mean, let's make it that when Pastor Sean comes back, he has 20 or 30 people to baptize. What a gift that would be, amen? So let's just be a part of that and see what all that the Lord has for us. This morning, we're continuing in Luke's gospel in the 12th chapter. Going to begin with verse 49 and read through verse 56 in just a moment. As we prepare our hearts for this passage and for this message, a heart that I hope is communicated this morning is there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. Luke chapter 12, begin with verse 49, reading through verse 56. I'll be reading from the New American Standard translation of God's holy word. I have come to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No, I've come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me and 2 against, 2 in favor of me and 3 against. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. I love technology when it works, and it's not cooperating with me this morning. I have my text on my iPad. Forgive me a moment. This may be interesting this morning, as all my notes are there this morning. My finger's not working to swipe very well. Father will be divided against son and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And Jesus turned to the crowd and said, "When you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, 'Here comes a shower,' and you are right. When the south winds blow, you say, 'Today will be a scorcher,' and it is. You fools," or other translations, "you hypocrites. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times." The word of God for the people of God, and we all say, praise be to God. Jesus, we ask you, O God, that you help us to gain understanding of your word, and you give us the courage and strength and empowerment to apply it to our lives, that we might truly grow in the grace and knowledge of you, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to you, God, be the glory both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord. This morning we want to look a little bit about what was Jesus' impact on his contemporaries, the impact upon those who lived in the season of when Jesus walked the face of the earth. And here we see Jesus regularly. We see from the Sermon on the Mount and throughout in God's preaching and God's teaching throughout the New Testament, but not just the New, but in the Old, we see a context and a call to be all in. There is no middle ground with Jesus, and that often brings division. We're going to see that through Scripture this morning, but also see it through some modern contemporary stories that will hopefully cast that for us or present what God is saying to us here in this passage. As he starts off in verse 49 and talks about this fire that he's come to bring upon the earth, and he longs that the fire were to already come. Boy, I tell you what, this is one of those passages, I just need to get it out now because it's on my mind, so I need to chase this short squirrel just for a second. Bear with me. But you know, last week was the shortest sermon I've ever preached, I think, in all my life, and I don't know that I can do that with this morning's message. As I've wrestled with this text, I want to be sure that I'm hearing the word of the Lord, hearing it accurately, hearing it rightly. And he talks about this fire, that he's come to bring a fire in the earth, and I wish it's already been there. And you say, "I've come to bring peace." Peace? But division. I thought God was a God of peace. I thought God was a God of love. So who is he, and what has he come to do, and what's this all about when now he says, "I've come to bring a fire. And oh, that I wish that it were kindled already, and oh, that I want to tell you that division is coming." In fact, it already has. I'm not talking about now and today. I'm talking Jesus then is saying, and now it already has, for now on. When he says, "for now on," this is what it will be like, that father and son will be against each other. He's saying, this is already taking place. This is the nature of what it is for ones who follow me and those who reject me. This fire, I believe, has different scholars see it differently. Some see it as a fire of judgment. And boy, we can get into a good fire, old-fashioned fire and brimstone preaching this morning. And I think there's a truth there. I believe he is speaking about a fire of judgment. Yet I also believe, as some other scholars believe, that this is a fire of refinement, When we see throughout God's word and we follow and trace the context of fire, sometimes it is used in judgment. Sometimes it's used in refinement as he refines silver or gold and refines us that we might be pure and ready for the coming of the Lord. I've come to set the world on fire in which we're already burning, a fire of refinement and judgment. I believe it's both and. And I believe he goes on to say it's going to happen in my baptism, an immersion of suffering that really we all too will share in. Remembering John's gospel, when John's mother, it wasn't in John's gospel, forgive me. John strategically seemed to leave this story out of his gospel. It's in the other gospels. So the story when John's mother is asking Jesus to place her two sons on Jesus' right and on his left. Y'all remember the story? I think we probably know why John happened to leave that one out of his gospel. Mom, would you just stop, right? Have you ever had those mom moments? So John's mother is asking Jesus to place her sons on the right and the left. And Jesus then asks, can you drink from my cup? But then he responds pretty quickly, I believe, as he hears the Spirit of the Lord speak to him and says, in fact, yes, you will drink of my cup. And then he goes on talking about who the greatest will be, and the greatest will be those who serve one another. But what's he talking about, my cup? He's talking about this very thing, this cup of suffering. That yes, the disciples will taste that cup. And yes, I believe many of us, as we serve the Lord, will as well. So here in verse 50 of Luke 12, I believe that Jesus is saying, in this fire and in my suffering, you will see my fulfillment of promise. You will see the fulfillment of my promises made to Noah. You remember the days of Noah when everyone's heart was continually evil, continually thinking of things contrary to the things of God and the devastation, the destruction that came in the destruction of sin. And Noah found favor with God and God protected him, delivered him. The promises of Abraham, you remember the covenant story of Abraham when he's instructed to cut the animals in half and that God and Abraham are to walk through. This is a common practice in the Old Testament, making a covenant. They would cut varying animals and they would lay them on either side of them and the two people would walk between those animals, essentially saying that as I keep covenant, if I break this covenant, may it be unto me as has been to these animals we've just walked through. Y'all remember something unique happens, though, with that story about Abraham? Abraham falls into a deep sleep. And who proceeds through those animals alone? But the one and only, the Lord God. The Spirit of the Lord, our God, goes through. And essentially, my understanding is saying, may it be done unto me if I break this covenant with you, Abraham. So here, I believe Jesus is showing this suffering he's about to go through is a fulfillment of that, not because he broke covenant, but on behalf of the covenant of which we have broken before him. A season of fire, a season of suffering that he endures. Promises being made and being fulfilled. God's covenant being fulfilled. And in so doing, we will see God's judgment. But not just God's judgment. You'll see, I trust it'll come clear in a little bit. You'll see not just God's judgment, but we will see revival. We'll see seasons where surrendered persons will receive special divine moments from the Lord as we surrender to him. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, say this. You can jot this down for your notes for reference if you're a note taker this morning. He says this. He says, look, I'm sending my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant whom you look for so eagerly is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's armies. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. Here we are in the context of fire again. I believe this is something Jesus is referring back to. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. You see, there's this tension between God's refinement, but also a judgment for those who choose to reject and rebel against the heart of God and the wisdom that he has for us. And yet here we find in Luke that the disciples whom he's talking to miss it. They miss it. At the very end, verses 45 and 46, right? He says, bear with me a moment. 54 through 56, whenever he's talking about, you know how the clouds are. You're able to discern when you see the clouds coming over the sea that you know you're going to have a watery day. You know when you see the winds coming off the desert lands, you know it's going to be a scorching heat. It's that obvious when I come, and yet the season has come. I am here, and you have missed it. You hypocrites, you can discern the signs of the times and the weather, but yet you've missed the time of the very Messiah whom you should be seeking with all that you are, is very standing in your very presence, and yet you've not seen it, and you do not know it. How can you miss it? Back from that just a moment. God's presence, the impact of his presence. Ultimately, what impact is there of Christ's coming? We mentioned a moment ago, and say it again, I just want to stress this, that his coming is a fulfillment of promises for some, but it's also a day of reckoning for others. God's presence doesn't bring peace to a wicked and corrupt people or generation, but it brings judgment to set things in place and in order as they ought to be. We'll come to that a little bit more in a moment. Micah chapter 7. Verses 1 and 2, he says this, how miserable I am. I feel like the fruit picker after the harvest who can find nothing to eat. Not a cluster of grapes or a single early fig can be found to satisfy my hunger. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one honest person is left on the earth. They are all murderers, setting traps even for their own brothers. I bring that to attention this morning because I believe Jesus is saying something very similar here in Luke. You should know that the time has come. You should have seen the times. In fact, is that not what he's been crying out to us these last few weeks as we've gone through Luke chapter 12? Even in my goofy parody song. Don't worry. Hey, if you don't remember anything else while I was here, you'll never forget that, will you? But in all earnestness, that theme came up in my heart all, I don't know about you, but there have been different situations where that theme continued to come up all week long. It was a reminder, Aaron, don't worry, be ready. And in fact, if you are ready, there is nothing to worry about. I mean, the season this morning is to preach God's word. Now, I could have just waited and done nothing and reviewed nothing, and your pastor staff doesn't let that happen. I got to have at some point the scripture I'm going to use, the title I'm going to use. But I could have just waited and put all that off and continue to prolong and just whatever it might be and then just come up here and just wing it. I mean, that sounds like a great thing to do, right, church? And boy, would I be worried, and rightly so. But when I come prepared, the only worry I have is to hear the Lord and continue to communicate that which he has, but I can do it in confidence and in peace and in trust because I've spent time with the Master in preparation. So don't worry, be ready. Still what he's saying in Luke chapter, in these few verses, he's still giving the same context. And in Micah, he's speaking the same thing. Jesus is saying something very similar here. You should know that the time has come. You should have seen it. And for us today, upon Christ's return, we will see a like response. Some will be ready and waiting, and others will be in disbelief or even in anger and cast judgment upon God and his church. In both generations, then and now, Jesus is saying, I've come to bring a fire and a baptism to undergo. And those who are not ready will say, oh, but I thought you were a God of love. I thought you were a God of peace. I thought you were a God of grace. Yet in some measure, peace comes through judgment. And for those who have repented of their sin, that judgment has been found on the cross of Christ. The reality is we will all come to an account of the lives in which we've lived. Of course, God is a God of love. He is also holy, and he draws us to repentance. Now, you can tell I'm already losing some. Let me draw you back in with a contemporary story of today. This young lady I had the opportunity to go to school with a few years back, and she grew up in Romania. She grew up in Romania during a season in a time when the leadership of Romania was an incredibly oppressive regime. Not only could you not evangelize, but you definitely were not to be a Christian. Or in Romania, they were called repenters. It wasn't a positive term, it was a negative term. It was used as those who repented and turned their lives to Christ. They were termed repenters. And this young girl, as she was coming into her teen years, just ahead of her teen years, was going through a season of searching and searching purpose, searching the meaning of life. Anybody ever been there? What is the real meaning of life? What is the real purpose of life? What does my future hold? Is this all there is to life? In that time of searching and seeking, she ran across somebody in school that began to speak about this man by the name of Jesus. It intrigued her. She went to an underground, private, hidden worship service. And in those occasions while she was in church, she finally came to the place of recognizing and believing that Jesus truly was the Son of God. She recognized and believed that she was a sinner and needed to be forgiven. She surrendered her life. She confessed her sin before God. She became a Christian. Then as she came home, what happens, parents, whenever your kids really get Jesus and they come home? Some things begin to gradually, not overnight, but gradually begin to change. It was that way with this young lady. She comes home. She begins doing the dishes without being asked. She begins to always have her room clean. She begins to tell mom how much she loves her. She begins to care for her younger sister in a way that she didn't used to before. Her mom notices something is up. Finally, they have a conversation, and it finally comes out that she, her oldest daughter, has become a repenter. Mom was not thrilled with the idea, but also told her, you better make sure dad doesn't find out, for dad was a part of the political party. Over time, as she continued to grow in the Lord, it couldn't help but to become evident, and there was a time when her father found out what she had done. Her father continued to bring persecution to her, to the extent that one day when she came out of her room and was walking down the hallway, her father confronted her and says, "Your religion says you call your God Father, right?" "Yes, Dad." "Then for now on, you will call me your God." And she says, "Daddy, I cannot, because he is the only God that I can serve with all of his strength." Wham! "I told you that if you call your God Father, from this day forward, you will call me your God." "Daddy, I love you, and I can't call you God." On the other cheek. This goes on, the conversation continues, until the favorite daughter comes out of the room, who is the youngest daughter. She hears all that's going on the whole time, and she hears the steadfastness of her older sister. And she says, "Daddy, with all that I hear from her, then you might as well slap me too, because as of right now, I'm also a repenter." Story doesn't end there. Continual persecution in the home. There was an opportunity she had to go to a public worship service. It wasn't even hidden. Went out to a public worship service, and she went out, and she was a part of this group. Well, during that night was a raid on that worship service, and many of them were arrested, one including this young girl. She was captured and taken into a Romanian prison where she continued to face the unknown and the undesirable of whatever she may have encountered in that moment. While she was there, she was in a cell with many other women, and many of the other women even looked to her for counsel and guidance as they continued to look for hope and look for the hope of the Lord and trust in Him as they were going through all of this. You see, that's, I believe, what Jesus is talking about. I didn't come to bring peace, but division. Did He bring division, or is it His presence that brings the division when we surrender and turn to Him and others reject all that we are in Him? As they continue to reject all that's going on in her life, but she's now in this prison cell, and periodically there would be seasons, there was a list that daily people were taken out of their cells to be executed. There came a night when somebody came in, broke into the cell, somehow got in, opened up the doors of the prison, got into where their cell was, got in and said, "Ladies, follow me now." That's all he said. They look at each other like, "What do we do? What do we do?" Fearful, what's going to happen next? They look to her, and she says, "We need to go." They follow, they get on the back of a truck, they take the truck outside of town. Outside of town, they open up the door, still have no idea what's going to befall them. They open up the door, they kick him out of the truck, and the truck just drives off and set them free. It wasn't long later when the leader of that nation of Romania was overtaken, was cast out, and others were set free from the prison after that point, but they found out later from records that their execution date, if I remember right, it was just a day away. And in God's mercy, protected them and saved them. Then still, under the persecution of Romania, I mean, where do you go? Do you go back home? A few years later, she was able to come to the States and go to college. Then go on to seminary. Then go on and get a doctoral degree. And over time, her daddy and her mother also gave their lives to Jesus. True story. I know her. But friends, that's the question. Are we truly willing to be all in? That's the question Jesus is asking, and that's what He's laying before us. My friends, there is no middle ground. In the story with my friend is a story of a baptism of suffering. It's a separation and division of family, of judgment, and in the end, of redemption and ultimate peace in its truest sense. We may not have that measure of struggle in the U.S. yet, but I believe it's coming. However, we don't need that type of trial to test our faith. What do we do with our time? Every day is a representative of where our hearts really are. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What consumes our time and our energy and our mind? Are we all in? Or are we still riding the fence with Jesus? There is no riding the fence with Him. Revelation chapter 3. Verses 14 through 22 says this. "Write this letter to the angel of the church of Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold." You see, it's not just Luke 12. It's in the final book of God's revelation as well. "You are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing.' And you don't realize you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by," oh, here's that word again, "by fire. Then you will be rich. Also buy white garments from me so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and anointment for your eyes so you'll be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in, and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on his throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Here in Laodicea, they have water in different places. It's an incredibly developed city, incredibly wealthy city, incredibly technological city. They have all the things that's needed in this town. Not far are these hot baths that were oftentimes used for purification and for healing that would oftentimes be prescribed for them. But then they also had water that would come down through aqueducts that would come down that would be cool, refreshing water that would also be healing to them. But some of that water, to my understanding, as I've done study in Laodicea, about Laodicea, I've not had the opportunity to be there, but those hot baths they would use for purification and for healing, that the gases and things that would come off of that, if it would narrow down to be something that would be just a warm water, could almost be poisonous or harmful to one who would drink of it. Jesus is saying, you found yourself neither here, neither there, and I just desire to spit you out of my mouth. Does it sound a little bit like what he's saying in Luke 12? He's reminding them, you're rich, you have everything you need. Isn't that America today? I mean, we're still the greatest nation on the face of the earth. We're still the wealth, the provision, the things that we have in this country are unbelievable. Even the poorest of this country have so much more than we have around the world. He's saying, you look at yourself and just say, I'm good. I got everything I need. I'm good. Everything's okay with me. And he says, do you not know? Do you not know what's yet to come and the call and account of your life that is yet to come before you? Do you not see the season in which you are in? It's not just there. How about Joshua? Joshua 24, 14 through 24. We sang about this morning. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is the one who rescued us, our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, he preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land, so we too will serve the Lord, for he alone is our God. He goes on and he says, and Joshua says, well, let me continue. Verse 19. And Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, he will turn against you and destroy you, even though he has been good to you. That's something, church. Even if you start off well, but you turn your heart against the Lord, he says here, the judgment will still come. But the people answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. You are witnesses to your own decision, Joshua said. You have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, they replied, we are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, Joshua said, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And so it is for us today. What are the idols in our life that need to be cast out and need to be destroyed? Oh, I don't have any idols today, Pastor. Really? Wasn't long ago my family had an opportunity, I guess it was a few years ago, over a decade ago, we had the opportunity to go to Puerto Rico. While we were in Puerto Rico, and my kids are laughing at me, that's okay. While we were in Puerto Rico and we were touring this one thing, we came to this place and we're walking and we see this candle, this glass candle, and what appeared to be saints all around the candle. It looked to be what would be a Catholic candle that would be lit, and it was out in the woods in a place, and here was this candle, and the tour guide that we were ziplining and things. But the tour guide asked, "Do you all know what religion that candle represents?" And someone who was Catholic spoke up right away and says, "Oh yeah, that's Catholic, and there's Saint so-and-so and Saint so-and-so," started naming the saints. And she said, "Oh no, no, it's actually a pagan religion that's here in Ecuador that has melded religions and pulled those saints together and worships them as God. And here's the seances and things that go along with that." Along with that, a little bit later, the next day we were on a buggy ride through Puerto Rico, and we see the castle, and it was just after Christmas, just after the beginning of the year, and there's the three kings up there, and because they saw decorations up for Christmas in the town. And my son at that point, yeah, I don't remember how old he was, looked up and he says, "Oh, the three wise men." And the lady in the carriage then began to ask questions. "The wise men, I was always told it was kings. What's the difference between the wise men and the kings?" And you know, I really don't know that story. And my young boy began to evangelize to her and began to share the gospel. And she clung to every single word because she longed to hear truth. She was hearing the truth of the gospel and she was clinging, wasn't she? She's clinging to every word. After that, I told Annette, "I want to move to Ecuador because these people are hungry. They want to know the truth. They have all this false religion." Or not Ecuador, Puerto Rico. Forgive me, my mind jumps all over. Puerto Rico this time. "I want to move to Puerto Rico because these people are hungry. There's all these idols and things they follow, and how even the Catholic Church is allowed in Puerto Rico has allowed these other false religions to creep in. But they're hungry and these people want to know the truth. What a beautiful place to be. We can set them free from all this demonic oppression and the lies and these idols." I came back and told one of my board members that. Not that I was ready to leave the next day. But he says, "Aaron, do you not see the same thing happening in your own church?" I said, no, you don't understand. In Puerto Rico, they have this and they have... Aaron, I challenge you for the next 3 weeks to really evaluate your own church and look at the idols that might be in your own with your own people. Oh, is that one of the most eye-opening experiences I had in all my life? We all let other things of the world creep in. And we hold on to God. We might even hold on to a regular devotional time. But yet we still let the idols of the world take such precedence in areas of our life that bring harm and detriment and pull us away from the truth. It's no different. It was no different in the days of Joshua. It was no different in the days that Jesus walked the face of the earth. It's no different today, and it'll be no different when he returns. There will be some who will be ready, and some will just, "Oh, I like Jesus. But I really like this." The days as it was with Joshua, the text goes on and actually says, for that generation... See, I told you I couldn't do it in 22 minutes today. Shouldn't have said that. You didn't even worry about what time it was until I just brought attention to it. So just forget it. Cover up your watch. Forget that for today. You only got me for 2 more weeks. I got to give you everything I got. I'm not going to go much longer, I promise. But let's hear what the Lord has for us. Amen? Let's just make commitment to hear the Lord and what he has for us this morning. Amen? They go a generation, and they do. They follow the Lord for that generation. They follow him. They seek him. And for that generation, they honor the Lord. But then the text says in the next book of the Bible, in Judges, just a generation later, Judges chapter 2, verses 8 through 17, Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not know the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. And then he goes on about how they abandoned the things of the Lord and turned back to the gods of their ancestors. One generation. How does that happen in one generation? One generation to be sold out with God, and the next generation Church, I'm thankful for the generation of this church, but you have a generation that's coming that relies upon you to teach them, to disciple them, to mentor them, to live so sold out for Jesus that you can ready a generation that this church will not die in this generation, but will continue into the next and may even be stronger than it is today. Amen? What a joy that would be, but we have our work cut out for us because there is no middle ground with God. And if you have middle ground today, then the middle ground continues to progress and get worse. We're so consumed with the things of the world. I was talking to Annette this morning, and I hesitate to bring this up because I don't want it to be taken the wrong way, so please don't misinterpret anything I'm saying this morning. Yet I want you to hear the truth of what I'm saying. John Wesley in his day, I mean, sometimes I preach an hour. I try not to. I don't know how to not preach less than 45 minutes. I don't. I try. Last week you got it. Praise the Lord. John Wesley, when he preached a minimum of 2 to 3 hours every time he preached. And sometimes he would encourage to cut that down and encourage people to cut it down to just under 2 hours because people couldn't sit for more than 2 or 3 hours and still be able to retain what was being spoken about. What? Now, I'm not talking about the worship. I'm talking the preaching was 3 hours long, my friends. The preaching. Now, I'm not going to preach for 3 hours this morning. I'm not going to encourage Pastor Sean to preach for 3 hours in 2 weeks from now when he comes back. What I am saying, though, is what changes from one generation when you can handle this and this generation, then the next generation you can only handle this. And the next generation you can only handle this. And now we have such a digital age and digital things going on that if you can't say it in 90 seconds, in Facebook, if you want to do a Facebook thing and really communicate, you know what the time limit is? The best recommended time limit is if you want people to watch your entire video clip on Facebook, you know what the time limit is? Not 30 minutes, not 22 minutes, not 10 minutes, not 2 minutes, it's 90 seconds. Our time span is 90 seconds. That's all we have time for, 90 seconds. If you can't say it in 90 seconds, then they scroll right on to something else and they've never heard what you had to say. Isn't that fascinating? Let's think about generations today. My grandparents grew up in an age where they didn't really have much of anything. They were poor, but they didn't know they were poor. But they worked so hard to provide a way that their kids would not have to live the way they used to live, right? And then my parents, because they always heard their parents saying, I'm going to provide for you in ways that I've never had in my own life. So now my parents do the same thing. Now, and then I hear them, I'm going to give this to you because I never had these things, and I want you to have the things that I never had. And then the next generation does the same thing. And eventually, now, where is the heart of the people? It's all in the kind of shoes I can provide for my kid instead of about how much scripture they can be memorized and apply to their life. Because how does a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of the Lord. My friends, our priorities have changed. I don't mean just on times of things. I mean our heart, our mind, a structure. If it happened with Joshua to the times of Judges, would it not happen to us in just a generation? We lose sight of who God is. So, dear brothers and sisters, he says in Romans 12, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will, for which is good and pleasing and perfect. My friends, there is no middle ground with God. Are we all in? I've given you an extreme story with my friend. I want to give you one that's even more so a generation before. Oh, I'd imagine it was 150 years or so ago, maybe a little bit longer. There was a great revival that was spreading through Wales. Afterwards, as a result of this, many missionaries came to the northeast in India to spread the gospel. The region known as Assam was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters, wicked, wicked people. Into these hostile and aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from Wales spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. But when Jesus comes, does it bring peace? According to Luke 12, it brings division. Let's see how it happens in this story. Naturally, they were not welcomed, so the division starts already. One missionary succeeded in converting a man, his wife, and two children. This man's faith proved contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry and outraged, the village chief summoned all the villagers and instructed for that family to come before them. He then called for that family who was converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. Moved by the Holy Spirit, when the chief says, "Even now, will you turn and renounce Christ that your children will live?" Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As those boys were dying on the ground next to mother and father, the chief asked again, "Will you deny your faith? You've lost both your children. Will you lose your wife too?" And the man replied, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow." The chief was beside himself with fury, ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In a moment, she joined her two children in death. Now he asked for the last time, "I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live." In the face of death, the man said the final memorable lines, "The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back." He was shot dead like the rest of his family. When Jesus comes, does it bring peace? Yet, the story's not over. By their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who was ordered the killings was moved so much by the faith of the man, he wondered, why should this man, his wife, and two children die for a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind the family's faith. And I, too, want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared over the dead bodies of the martyrs of Christ, "I too belong to Jesus." When the crowd heard this from the mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. The song that we so well know is based on the last words of Naxon, a man from the tribe of Garo, tribe of Assam. And today that song is still sung by the Garo people. My dear friends, there is no middle ground. There is no promise of tomorrow. No one can sit on the fence about Jesus. Sometimes in my college days, and this is where I'm finishing up, sometimes in my college days I was teaching a youth and thinking about, and the question was before me, do I trust him enough? Would I die for Jesus? And without a doubt, without hesitation in my heart, I thought, absolutely, there's no way I would question it. I would die for the Lord in a moment's notice. But then the Lord whispered to my heart and says, "But will you live for me?" It's not just about dying for him, but in your living for him, you die for everything, die of everything else. So question for us today, church, I don't know that we have to risk our life for him today, but are you willing to live for him? Are we willing to get off the fence? Or is there still some measure of shame of who he is in our hearts and our lives? Are you all in? Praise team, would you come? Jesus, even as the praise team comes this morning, I ask you, God, that you again would do what no man can do. But that you, by your Holy Spirit, would teach us, would speak to our hearts and our minds, would draw us to you. Lord, if there be anything in us this morning that hinders us from our walk with you, anything that holds us back, God, would you reveal to us the things in our life that need to be confessed, that need to be repented of, that need to be turned away from? Anything that hinders our walk with you. God, would you do such a work in us that we would be willing to trust you, even if it means division with those we love most? That we would trust you. That we would trust you for what you have for us now and the days to come. That we would hold fast no matter the cost. No turning back. No turning back. Lead us, Pastor.